Well, thank you for coming out this Sunday at noon. Thanks to those who download these as podcasts from iTunes. We invite your correspondence, your feedback, your comments by email us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We'd also like to thank those that have taken our membership class, which is available online. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk about declaring your dependence upon God. A lot of people keep Krishna, or God, boxed up in church for 1 hour on Sunday. They visit Him an hour a week, and they pray and they think about Him, and then they go out during the week and they totally exclude Him from their life. They don't see how Krishna relates to the morning commute, how Krishna relates to them getting their kids to eat breakfast, how Krishna relates to their eating dinner, how Krishna relates to their closing a sale with a client. They love Krishna, they reverence Krishna, but they exclude Him from 90% of their life because they think there's nothing spiritual about going to the grocery store or meeting with a client. But Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Tesham satata yuktaram bhajatam priti purvikam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mama vibhyanti te. He says not only is it possible, but it is desirable to be engaged constantly 24 hours a day in the service of the Lord. This means there is a Krishna conscious way to pursue your career, to pursue your vocation. There's a Krishna conscious way to cook. There's a Krishna conscious way to sing. There's a Krishna conscious way to party. There's a way to read books and become Krishna conscious and not lose your connection with Krishna. There's a way to raise a family in Krishna consciousness. There's even a way to fight wars in Krishna consciousness, as evidenced by the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna was personally present on the battlefield with His friend and devotee Arjuna. What this means is that Krishna is not just far away. Some people think that God created the universe, He wound it up like He'd wind up a clock, and then He walked away and left it to its own devices. And that's true. He does have His own individualized personal abode, which is far, far, far from this material world. But what's also true is that having created this material cosmos with its millions and millions of universe, God is personally present and is fully there within each and every atom. So what does that mean? It means that He's aware of every detail of your life. He knows what you're doing at work. He knows what you're cooking for dinner, and I hope He approves of what you're cooking for dinner. He knows what you're thinking about on the morning commute. He knows, and He knows, and He wants to be part of your life in a beneficial way. But here's the key. God will only be involved in as much of your life as you will allow. If you acknowledge Him in all your activities, He will make those activities go easier, and He will crown them with success. It starts, for us, with chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is a prayer to engage us more and more and more in your service. Not just an hour a week, not 5% or 20% or 50%, not compartmentalized things, and God's over here on the edge, and the things that are really important to me are in the center. No, no. It's a prayer asking the Lord to more and more advance us in devotional service so that we can center our finances around Him, we can center our career around Him, we can center even visits to the gym around Him, we can center everything that we do and think of Him in all of our activities. It is possible. This is one of my favorite poems, if not my all-time favorite poem. It was written in the 1800s by Francis Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. If you're for Him, He's for you. Imagine if someone's offering you $1 million and the only condition they put on that is if you take that single crumpled $5 bill out of your pocket and tender it to him. And in exchange, you'll get $1 million. Would there be any reason to hesitate? Because you know that contained within that $1 million are so many $5 bills. So God is saying, if you give up your might, if you give up your tiny, puny, willful, whimsical, capricious sense of independence, and depend upon me in all of your activities, recognizing that we can't do it on our own, we can't solve our problems on our own, then the Lord agrees to give Himself, the all-powerful, all-knowing Father, to us. I remember a story about a little boy. He was playing in a sandbox and he came across a big rock. He was just a little tyke, and so with his little arm, he's moving the rock over to the edge of the sandbox, sweating, grunting, moves it, finally gets it to the lip, and there's a bit of a 4 or 6 inch edge to the sandbox. And he grunts and he pushes with all of his strength, he pushes it up, but before it goes over the edge, it falls back down. And he does it again, and he's sweating profusely, and he pushes it up, but the rock is too heavy, it falls back down. And 3 times he tries unsuccessfully to get the rock up and over the lip out of the sandbox. Finally he starts crying, and then his shadow falls over him. He looks up, and there's his dad, who had been looking all the way from the second story window. And he said, the dad says, "Why are you crying?" He says, I couldn't get the rock out of the box. And the dad says, "Well, you didn't use all the resources at your command." He said, "I did. I used my arms, I used my legs, I sweated, I pushed." He said, "No, there was one more thing you could have done." He said, "What's that, Dad?" He said, "You could have asked me. That's the one thing that you left undone." So Krishna promises that if we give up our sense of independence, which always gets us into trouble anyway, and depend upon Him to be our life manager, we'll be much better off. After all, He flung the stars into the sky. He created the seasons. He caused the sun to rise and the sun to set. He's got planets traveling at thousands of miles an hour in many, many universes, and they're not colliding with each other. So He's doing a pretty good job of running the universe, and my guess is that He could do a much better job at running my life than I'm doing myself. So the emblem of surrender to Krishna are what Prabhupada called the celebrated milkmaids of Vrindavan. The gopis are famous for being sold out heart and soul to the Lord. While churning milk into butter, they're singing the glories of Krishna. While going across the river to sell the milk products at the market, they're singing about Krishna. While tending their families and their children, they're thinking and singing about Krishna. Awake, they're thinking, every bit of energy, every thought, everything at their disposal, it is all for Krishna. And when they go to sleep at night, they dream of Krishna. And Krishna Himself, who created all the universes, all the planets, with all the gold, all the jewels, all the pearls, all the saffrons, all the emeralds, all wealth and all riches come from Krishna. And He declares, in the face of the gopis, complete, unconditional, uninterrupted surrender to Him, God declares Himself bankrupt. He says, because of your level of total surrender, I am incapable of ever repaying you. Not that He's not going to try. For those that are surrendered to Him, the Lord is going to do His level best to crown all their efforts with success, to give them healing, to give them promotion, to give them favors, and to give them blessings. But no matter how much the Lord gives, He always considers that He'll never discharge completely His debt to those who have given up their little $5 worth of independence to Him. Whenever you acknowledge the Lord by chanting His holy name, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, the Lord acknowledges your acknowledgement. He never lets anything go by the wayside. He knows and He acknowledges even the smallest service that you do, even the utterance of breath which it takes, the 2 seconds which it takes to say Hare Krishna, He notes that. It is not ever lost on Him. He notices and appreciates any service, so high-minded is He, and He breathes His favor on those. Life will go so much easier if we develop the habit of acknowledging Krishna. It is said, when we're in Krishna consciousness, difficult things become easy. And if you're not in Krishna consciousness, easy things become difficult. What should have been a struggle, if you've got the names of the Lord on your lips, and if you're thinking of the Lord, things that should have been difficult, things that should have been a struggle, won't be a struggle. And when you forget Him, easy things that should have been easy, they become hard. Abraham Lincoln addressed the nation on this topic. It is the duty of nations as well as men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. I remember one of the first public talks that Prabhupada gave after coming to this country. He was invited to speak at the University of California in Berkeley before quite a large audience. And at the end of the talk, he asked if there were any questions. And one Indian student, it happened, popped up his hand and he said, "Swamiji, there are so many sects, there are so many denominations, there are so many religions in America. What could you possibly contribute?" And Prabhupada quite simply, affirmatively, and directly answered, "I have come to teach what you have forgotten, God." In the Bible it says, "Pray without ceasing." The Bhagavad Gita says, "The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are devoted to my service. And they derive great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening one another and conversing about me." This is not to say that you spend 24 hours a day on your knees. You never get up. You never go to work. It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. It's something that becomes ingrained and habituated in one. Heard a story about Narada Muni accompanying Lord Narayan. And they passed this simple village farmer who was plowing his fields. And he was very concentratedly following the bullock and making the furrows. But whenever the bullock would stop, for any reason whatsoever, he would immediately say, "Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram." And then he would go back to concentrating about his affair and he would be silent. So Narada Muni very condescendingly thought, "Well, that's nice. And he occasionally chants Hare Krishna. But I chant Hare Krishna all the time. See, I am a saint, I'm renounced, I've dedicated my life to the Lord. So it's nice that he's doing that, he's on a lower level of devotion. But I am his mentor, I am his superior." Sometimes people praise me, they say, "True, you're doing such a great job. I could never do what you're doing." No, no. I turn around and say, "No, I could never do what you're doing. Raising a family, pursuing a career, and at the same time chanting 16 rounds a day and offering my food," I say, "My hat is off to you." So by way of instructing Narada Muni, because the Lord knows what's in our hearts and our minds, by the way of teaching him a lesson, the Lord said to Narada Muni, "Could you go to that village and fetch me, by bringing it and balancing on your head, a pot of water, a clay pot of water?" Narada Muni immediately went, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. He got a big clay pot, he filled it with water at the well, and he put it on his head. Now, because he was unused to balancing and carrying water on his head, he was a little uncertain of himself. So he was very, very carefully walking back to where Lord Narayan was, keeping the balance, the precarious balance preserved. And he finally got back, and with great relief, he put it at Lord Narayan's feet. Lord Narayan said, thank you very much. I'm going to have a nice cooling drink of water. But first, let me ask you a question. When you were bringing that pot on your head and balancing it, how many times did you chant Hare Krishna? How many times did you think of me? And Narada Muni said, all of a sudden, that humble farmer rose in his estimation. He thought, my only business is chanting Hare Krishna. I'm a monk. I'm renowned. I have no other business. That farmer, he's got a family. He's got fields to plow. And yet, he still brings the divine. He still brings the consciousness of the divine. That he never loses his connection with Krishna. So much so that when he has a break, when he has a moment, when he has his spare breath, immediately, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. Immediately bubbles to the surface. That means it's always there in his consciousness. So that's what we're talking about. Always meditating upon him, constantly thanking for him for his goodness, meditating on his promises, reviewing scriptural quotes which we've memorized, asking for his help in all things. This is a lifestyle which can be automatically ingrained in us, that anything we do, Hare Krishna, include God. Our request to you is not to go the next 20 years trying to do everything on your own. If you'll acknowledge Krishna before you go into that meeting, you've made all your preparations, you've got all your notes, but you don't want to go into that meeting on your own. You want to take a moment, just a little hitch in your step before you open the door. And you want to say, Hare Krishna. Krishna, I don't want to do this on my own. Before you go to the gym, you're going to have a workout. You say, Hare Krishna. If I'm going to take the time and the energy to have a workout, Krishna, make this the best, most profitable, productive, healthy workout that it could possibly be. Before you do that presentation, and you've spent hours preparing your slides and your PowerPoint, and you've memorized everything that you need to say, you don't even need to look at your notes. Still, you pause for a moment, and for 10 seconds under your breath, you say, Hare Krishna. Before you take that exam, without inviting Krishna into every area of our life, the days are not going to be what they could have been. Lord, I realize this day is not going to be as productive, as successful, or as easy as it could have been without my including you and invoking your blessings and favor. It is a sign of humility to acknowledge, Lord, you created me from your own essence. You got me this far. When we were born, the blood that was in our mother's breast instantly transformed to milk. We had nothing to do with that. We didn't cause it. It was not of our own doing. But provision was made for us from the first breath we took for our sustenance. So God is providing for us as a benevolent, all-caring Father. And we should thank Him that, Lord, you've got me this far. You're not going to leave me swinging in the wind. You're going to get me to where I need to go as long as I come into agreement with you. Arjuna's problem, Arjuna's confusion in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita arose from his trying to figure it out himself. If I do this, this will happen. If I do that, that will happen. And he just became totally confused. He trembled and his bow fell to the ground. He became incapable of acting. But Krishna began to pour his confidence, to pour his wisdom, to pour his strength into Arjuna, so much so that after the 700 verses of the Bhagavad Gita were spoken by Lord Krishna, Arjuna had a complete turnaround. Then he said, Nashna moha shmitir labda, chat prashada mayaja, shtita shmin gata sandeha, karisha se vachanam tava. He says, Lord, my moha, my illusion of independence, my illusion that I could figure it out, that I could solve it on my own is now dissolved. It's finished. And along with that, my confusion, my paralysis, my debilitation. Shmitir labda. Now I remember Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadha, who I am. I am not American or black or white or a warrior or a man or a woman. I am the eternal servant of your Lordship. And now, having got rid of that illusion, I am now prepared to fight and act according to your instructions. I cannot raise even a finger without your sanction. It is said that the Lord gives strength and wisdom to those who are humble enough to acknowledge his supremacy. When you show that same level of dependence upon Krishna as Arjuna did, there's nothing that Krishna won't do for you. He'll move heaven and earth to get you to where you're supposed to be. Dependency upon God is not a weakness. It's a strength. It activates his power in your life. But when you're proud, when you're thinking, I don't need Krishna in this area, Krishna, just step back and let me do it on our own. Krishna will respect your wishes. He'll do exactly as you say. He'll step back and you're on your own. You're responsible. And if you want to make choices independent of Krishna, then his only request is that you, like a man or a woman, stand up and take the consequences of your choices. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force his way into your life. The word depend is a continual action. It's not something we just do once and then no more. Too many of us work on our own, and then when we get into trouble due to our poor vision, our lack of strength, our bad choices, then we invoke God. It's like if you get attacked by some robbers and they're beating you up and trying to steal your wallet, you might call, police, police, police. Police might come. They'll take care of the robbers and rescue you and your goods. Then you shake the hands of the policeman. You're so grateful. But you don't ask his name. You don't invite him over for dinner. You don't invite an ongoing relationship with him. Basically, you thank him for having got you out of trouble, and then you dismiss him. God doesn't want that kind of relationship. He wants that we don't get into trouble in the first place. He wants that we don't have to invoke him because of having ignored him. You might recall, many, many years ago, I think they made a movie of it also, the Apollo spaceship. Nobody asked God his permission, his blessings. Nobody thought to query, is this expenditure of money and manpower, is it actually in line? Is it furthering God's purposes in the world? Nobody thought to ask God's permission and thank him. They just talked about conquering space and spent the money and the men. However, when fire broke out in the cockpit, everybody all over the world was asked to get out on their knees and pray for God. Lord, we made a bad choice. We made a bad decision. We didn't follow your lead. We didn't take advice of your wisdom. We went our own way. We got into trouble. Now, Lord, would you please intervene? We don't really want a relationship with you, and we're not really promising that we're going to use your wisdom and your strength in the future. We're going to go on being independent, but we hope that whenever we get into trouble, as we inevitably do, that you'll step in and help us out. But we don't want a relationship with you. It's not going to work. It's not going to make things go easier. It's going to make things go a lot harder. Here's a paradox. We're enjoined to seek the Lord. We're enjoined to look for the Lord, presumably with the issue of finding him. But we can never find God. He's great. He's unlimited. He's a dokshaja. He's beyond the range of our senses. We don't have the power. We don't have the resources, the intelligence, the strength, the capability of finding God. And yet, we're asked to seek him. How is that? We're asked not only to seek him, but to seek him diligently. Not just sometimes, not just on Sundays, not just when we feel like it, not half-heartedly, but to seek him diligently. But we can't find him. We don't have the resources. We can't measure his length, his breadth. We can't even begin to imagine his unlimited powers. So what is all that about? It is that if you seek him, you have already found him. Rather, those who seek him, the Lord finds them. When you chant heartfeltedly, we're advised to chant as a baby would cry for its mother. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We seek him by intoning and vibrating his holy names. And when we do that, we have already found him. He's dancing on the tip of our tongue. The sun is always shining, but if you lock yourself in a basement or if you turn your back on it, it's not going to do you any good. You have to learn the art of placing yourself and taking advantage of the illumination, the health, the radiance, the vibrancy that the sun has to offer. I remember in Melbourne, Prabhupada met with a very, very high man in the church there, Church of England. And this man said, "Swamiji, these young followers of yours, they all come from a Christian background. They all went to our churches. And we could not interest them even the slightest bit in God. But after coming to you, they have become mad after God. They have become mad. They will give even their lives in the interest of God consciousness. What is your secret? What is the magic?" And Prabhupada said, "With all of our technology, with all of our machinery in the Western countries, we have missed the technology of seeking God. But that technology has been extant in India for thousands of years. India is the technological giant for seeking God. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari." So we, with a background of Christianity, could not be persuaded to arouse any sort of interest in God. But once we got the technology, once we got the means to seek Him, no sooner did we begin to seek Him than He manifested Himself before us. Almost instantly in the form of His holy name. Almost instantly He was saying, "Good, now you've made the first step. Now let me help you take another. Let me embolden you to take another, and another, and another, and another." And in a very short time, literally in a matter of days or weeks, these young disciples of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, they became advanced spiritualists, astounding the preachers and clerics of the day. We need to learn to hunger for the Lord, because the Lord is not attained by scholarship, by achievements, or by accomplishments. The Lord is attained by those who heartfeltedly cry out for Him. When Lord Chaitanya was traveling throughout South India, he came to Sri Rangam, where he eventually spent the 4 months of the Chaturmas, the rainy season. But when he first arrived there, there was an illiterate Brahmin, he couldn't read, sitting in the temple of the Bhagavad Gita, with the Bhagavad Gita upside down, going, and these scholarly Brahmins would passing by and make fun of him. They would deride him. They would say, "What passage are you reading now, Brahman? What enlightenment are you getting now, Brahman?" Dripping with sarcasm. But the interesting thing about this Brahman is that while he was reading his upside down Bhagavad Gita, tears were flowing from his eyes. So Lord Chaitanya said, "Brahman, you're illiterate. You can't read. Why are you crying?" He said, "I'm looking at the cover picture of Krishna driving the chariot of Arjuna. Krishna, who is the cause of all causes, who brought millions and millions of universes into existence, who is the Alpha and the Omega, because his surrendered soul, Arjuna, is in trouble. He's in a tough spot. He's in a tough situation. And because he has given up any effort to solve that situation on his own, and he has thrown himself on the mercy of Krishna, Krishna, the Lord of millions of universes, who has his own abode in the spiritual world, has descended to be the chauffeur, the chariot driver of Arjuna." And with Krishna's assistance, Arjuna faced this impossible task of fighting the Kurukshetra war and crossing over the army of the Kurava, crossing over the ocean of the Kurava army, in which there were many sharks, a dangerous fish called Dronacharya, Bhishma, Ashwatthama, Karna, Duryodhana. Arjuna crossed over that dangerous ocean with the help of Krishna. The difficult thing became easy. That insurmountable, uncrossable ocean, by Krishna's grace, was shrunk into the amount of water that's in the calf's hoof print in the field. And Arjuna very easily crossed over it, because Arjuna acknowledged the supremacy of Krishna, because Arjuna sought him And we learn the definition of seek. Seek means as if it was a vital necessity. Not every day do we feel like chanting Hare Krishna. Not every day do we feel like rising early in the morning. But once we get into the habit, we realize that we can't afford not to rise early. We can't afford not to chant Hare Krishna. Once we experience the benefits, the rewards, the insights, the extra energy, you realize, I can't afford not to do this. One time a devotee told Prabhupada, I don't have time to chant. And Prabhupada said, do you have time to eat? He said, yeah, of course I've got time to eat. Then you've got time to chant. It's all a matter of what you consider is important. Have any of you ever in your life been too busy that you didn't have time for eating? Raise your hand. That you didn't have time to at least get something to keep your strength up. No hands? All right. Because you consider eating is important. It's fundamental. It's vital for everything else you're doing. And yet eating through the mouth to nourish the stomach only nourishes the physical body, which is temporary, which we gone in due course of time. We feed the soul, just like we feed the stomach through the mouth, we feed the soul through the ears. So those who take time every day to spend time with God, to chant His holy names, to review scripture and to discuss with other like-minded people, they're feeding the eternal spiritual soul. So to be honest with you, if I had to choose between the two, we should choose, if we were in perfect consciousness, we should choose chanting before eating. If we find time for eating, certainly we should find time for chanting because it has eternal ramifications. We need to make the time for necessities. We have to see that no matter how busy we are, spending time with Krishna, like eating, is not an option. If we want to stay strong, tap into His wisdom and into His favor, we may have to arrange our schedule in order to spend some time with Him every day. Prabhupada described our modern civilization as a bird in the cage civilization. Imagine a lady. She's got a bird in a beautiful golden cage, and she becomes so enamored with the cage, polishing it, brushing it, keeping the cage shining, that she forgets to feed the bird within the cage, who then dies. So our modern civilization is all about the body, is all about the externals, is all about that which is perishable and temporal, and we hardly have a moment to spend to nourish the eternal spirit soul, part and parcel of God. Prabhupada said, get up early in the morning, chant Hare Krishna, discuss scripture, cook and offer prasadam. Stay strong. Don't let things get mundane. It's never just cooking. It's never just commuting. It's never just going to the office. It's only that way if you allow it. If you get spiritually lazy and spiritually weak, keep connected and always associate with devotees. Those who are devotees seek the strength, the support, and the association of other devotees. Prabhupada said, one page of the phone book, you can rip it very easily. But the whole phone book, even the strongest man cannot rip it. So devotees, a definition of devotees, is that they seek the association of other devotees. And when we pray, our prayer should be more praise than petitions. So many people go to the church and with their shopping list. God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me that. He knows what your needs are. And He knows the difference between what you need and what you don't need. He knows the difference between necessities and luxuries. He knows the difference between what you need to keep body and soul together and what will take you off track. What will distract you. So you don't have to ask Him for anything because we don't know actually what is in our best interest. So when we pray, let it be praise. Lord, You know better than I what I need. You've got me this far. I'm trusting You to get me further where You want me to be. Even if we don't understand everything, or we don't have full realization, Krishna's name has a power of its own. It's like a seed which will manifest and produce fruits when it's needed. I was a president of Berkeley Temple from 75 to 78. And one day I was pretty much by myself manning the temple. All the devotees were out in book distribution. And I was in the lobby. It was a weekday. Very quiet, very slow. So a young man came in. He was probably about 35 years old. Frizzy hair, jeans. And he told me, the two of us sat down. He told me the most extraordinary story. Never forgotten. He had been in the temple in New York for like 6 weeks, maybe 1966 or something like that. Come off the streets, you know, and found food and good, wholesome association. For 6 weeks, he got up early in the morning, he chanted Hare Krishna, took prasadam, and then he just couldn't take the regime anymore, and he left. I don't even think he told anyone he left. He just out the door one morning. Never chanted Hare Krishna, never thought of Krishna. Years went by. Eventually, he got hired by a big television company, NBC, and he was covering the six-day war in Israel with a cameraman. He was doing the sound bites. The cameraman was beside. They were lying in a sand dune, looking up over the sand dune, covering the action. Bombs were going off. There were tanks, machine guns. He heard a sound, a sickening sound, from where his cameraman was to his left. He looked over at where the cameraman's head had been. It was just this cloud of red mist. He was headless, just like that. And this man thought, I'm next. He says, I'm going to die. And he was terrified. He was panic-stricken. Then the most extraordinary thing happened. Bubbling up from somewhere deep in his consciousness came the words, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he felt perfectly calm, perfectly taken care of, perfectly that God was in control. And he knew at that moment that God was going to save him, was going to rescue him from that dangerous situation and give him another chance to be more Krishna conscious. That was the story he told me on that one weekday in 1976. It all starts when we plant the seeds of Krishna's words on the inside. It is said that there's a book of remembrance in the spiritual world. And every single act of devotion that we do is noted down. It's written down in the book of remembrance. So the Lord is there and the scribe is writing. The Lord says, who are you writing about? I'm writing about Harikeshwar. It's an hour and a half before dawn. And he's up, and he's getting showered, and he's putting tilak on. Half an hour goes by, and the Lord says, well, who are you writing about now? He says, I'm still writing about Harikeshwar. He's just finishing up Mangalarti, and he's starting to chant the Nrisinga prayers with his family. An hour goes by, who are you writing about now? He says, well, I'm still writing about Harikeshwar. I haven't stopped. He's just had a Bhagavatam class with his wife and his child and a couple of visiting devotees. An hour goes by. Who are you writing about now? Well, I haven't stopped, really. I'm just writing about Harikeshwar, and now he's in the middle of chanting his rounds. Another half an hour arrives. Who are you writing about now? Well, Harikeshwar has finished his rounds, finished the morning program. He's taking prasadam, consecrated food, offering to the Lord. A couple of hours go by, and God asks the scribe, who are you writing about now? Well, Harikeshwar arrived at work, and he's being the best employee that he possibly could. He's being helpful, he's being kind, and people are wondering, what is it that he has that I don't have? Because I want it. An hour later, who are you writing about now? Well, it's lunch hour, and Harikeshwar is having lunch, a vegetarian lunch with some of his colleagues, and he's answering questions about the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna consciousness. Oh, and by the way, he's got a couple of paperback volumes of the Bhagavad Gita that he's making gifts to his friends. A couple of hours go by, the Lord says, who are you? Oh, wait a minute. Let me guess. Harikeshwar says, you're absolutely right, Lord. So, can you imagine how the Lord feels when he hears about such a surrendered soul 24 hours a day from pre-dawn hours to the post-dawn hours, always uninterruptedly engaged in the service of the Lord, sharing the good news of Krishna consciousness, and then after going to sleep dreaming about the Lord, driving in his car with kirtan on, reading the Bhagavad Gita, all through the day he's acknowledging the Lord, he's depending upon the Lord. So whenever he has a need, the Lord is asking, what can I do? All the resources, heaven will open up for such a person. There's nothing which is held back. There's nothing the Lord will not do for someone who acknowledges Him coming and going now and in the future. Our goal should be to have pages and pages written about us in that book of remembrance. Have so much, have the flow of our service be so constant and so interrupted that the scribe begins to get a cramp in his hand. That narration should flow on and on and on and on continuously, like the Ganges flows uninterruptedly into the Bay of Bengal. If that's going to happen, we've got to take Krishna out of the Sunday box. Include Him in every area of our life. Take time each day to strengthen and feed our spirits. If you keep Krishna first place in everything that you do, He will crown your efforts with success. Because you diligently seek Him, rewards are coming your way, favor is coming your way, good breaks are coming your way, promotion, healing, get ready. You're going to live an extraordinary life this time around, and after this life, go back home. Back to Godhead, where life is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. Thank you very much for your kind attention. And if you'd like to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.